Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. Leviticus 19. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 18. Leviticus 19, 9 to 18. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. May God.
For our scripture lesson, let us turn now to Matthew chapter 7. And I will read verses 1 to 12 in Matthew 7. Let us hear then the very word of God. It is God who speaks as his word is being read. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at your speck in the brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? For how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye," and look, there's a plank in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let's bow our heads for prayer at this time. As we contemplate these last words that we've read of Jesus, we are asking you, Lord, that you will show us just what is so golden about the golden rule. We ask that you will show us how we may practice it, not in mere sentiment, but in actions. There are some difficult matters of understanding that need to be explained, and we pray that you will show them to us as well this morning as we study your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "Therefore, what you want men to do to you, you do also to them." The Golden Rule, that's what it's commonly called. Little children grow up hearing the Golden Rule, how they're to behave toward their siblings, for instance. But this is the wisdom of Christ, encapsulating the entirety of the Law and the Prophets, he said, into a single directive for a godly and righteous way of life in this world. William Barclay said, quote, "This is something which had never been said before. It is a new teaching and a new view of life and of life's obligations." And what's so unique about the Golden Rule is, in fact, the positive approach that Jesus takes, as he does with so many of his other teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. In this respect, it is actually new. In its positive form, the Golden Rule gives us three perspectives from which to conduct our relationships with one another. The first perspective is to love your neighbor. The second perspective is to listen to your heart. The third perspective is look at God in Christ Jesus. Each of these perspectives needs to be explained carefully, or you might just misunderstand what I've just said, because they can be misunderstood. So pay attention, sermon's not over yet. Let's look at the first perspective of the Golden Rule that's been given to us. It is to love your neighbor. Now, there have been many proverbs throughout the ages that have attempted to make the same point. Many people have said there's nothing new about this. But there is something very new, and as I said, everything else that they had heard was in the negative form, not the positive. The renowned Jewish rabbi Hillel, around 20 BC, he once said, quote, "What is hateful to yourself, do to no other. That is the whole law, and the rest is commentary." The book of Tobit in the Old Testament Apocrypha, 3rd century BC, said, "And what thou thyself hatest, do to no man." And you can consult other faiths and religions, Confucius, the Stoics, the hymns and faiths of Buddhism. They all cite the parallel teachings, all similar, all in their negative form. But Jesus took this and he inverted the teaching around and turned it into a positive form. Everything that is given in the Old Testament tends toward repentance, turning away. But when the New Testament, as the kingdom of God has come, it turns us toward. For instance, as circumcision cuts away the old man, baptism puts on the new man, such as that. Well, let me give you an illustration. During the first quarter of the 19th century, toward the end of Beethoven's life, an unknown musician made a remarkable alteration in the construction of the harpsichord that altered the whole course of music history. The strings of a harpsichord are plucked by a small hook, producing a sound that is pretty much the same volume, like a harp. The limited kind of music that could be composed for it was because it was all the same volume. In this change, though, that this man took, the hook was replaced by a hammer, so that the string was struck rather than plucked. The simple alteration made all the difference musically, because it transformed a harpsichord into, you got it, a piano, and dramatically increased the dynamic range of the instrument. And the way was paved then for the thrilling compositions of Rachmaninoff and Schumann and Brahms and Liszt and Chopin. The development of music then revolved to a large degree around the piano from that point on, just as it had previously revolved around the organ. Well, this remarkable alteration so well illustrates the kind of change that was brought about by Jesus taking the negative form of this rule and turning it into a positive. the dynamic range and opportunity for us to do unto others what you would that they do to you opens up a whole way of life and doesn't just restrain you from doing things that you wouldn't want to have done to you. And so this has become the Christian morality that reflects God's own character, not only restraining himself from judging us, but pouring out his love to us in Christ Jesus. And the fact is, it is for this reason, beyond the capability of natural man, that we need the Holy Spirit really to live this out in the way of Christ. We need to adopt the heart of Christ. There's no way society can live in peace in this world without the negative constraints, and we understand that. We still need negative constraints. It's not just all love and flowers. The penal system is put in for a very good reason. It's built into every government because man can't live under any other form except negative restraints. We understand that about sinners. But the fact that there is a continuing need in this world for the negative form of laws affirms the fallen nature of man and his inability to live by the golden rule. And so, of course, it would be a laughing thing if we changed all our laws in the government to say, don't pass anybody in a way that might offend them. Don't screech your brakes. Don't do recklessly, but rather slow down. Let the guy pass. Let the guy cut in front of you. This is crazy. So many accidents have been caused by people trying to be nice. But when you put it in the positive form for Christian living, it takes on a whole new dimension because we have the Spirit of Christ. And yes, there are, even among Christians, we have to confess that we fall short. Even we who are led by the Spirit, how we treat others compared to how we would want to be treated. But stop and, you know, just consider, think. Am I then being directed to love my neighbor by the Spirit of Christ in a positive fashion? Am I demanding prompt payback of debts, yet I'm slack in paying my bills? Do I hotly resent being misspoken of behind my back, and yet quite freely can talk about others behind theirs? Do I feel hurt when friends fail to sympathize with me in my troubles, yet I just don't have the time of day to give somebody with his troubles? Do I find it righteous indignation to hotly rebuke my brother, and yet I would really be offended if he rebuked me in the same way? So we think about ourselves, we think of putting Christ in our place, and we see that the golden rule means that we should show love for others the way we would want to be loved under similar circumstances. This verse then challenges us Christians to put the interest of others in the place of our own interests. Isn't that the way of Christ? He who knew no sin became sin and took his place in our place in order that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God as he so loved the fellowship from eternity with the Father. Jesus says that, in fact, is the fulfillment of the law of the prophets. That is, if you live your life like this, you're fulfilling the will of God, living out the essence of the Old Testament. In Romans 13, Paul embellishes that same statement in verses 8 and 9. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the whole law. For the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are summed up in this one saying, namely, love your neighbor as yourself, unquote. Romans 13, 8 and 9. And so the living out of this principle affects every area of our moral life, from a chaste life to honest dealing with our brother, to kindness toward our family, toward our very attitudes toward another person's welfare. And you know the story of J.C. Penney. I've told it before. When he was a child, his dad shared with him this verse, and he said, son, if you follow this golden rule, you will live a great life for the Lord, and God will take care of you. That message left a lasting impression on Penny's life. And years later, he started a chain of stores across the country, and he based his whole business philosophy on that verse. And he treated his customers and his associates the way he would want to be treated. And a whole new method of business dealings had changed in America, largely through the influence of men like J.C. Penney and Henry Hines of Hines 57 Variety and others. And you will notice that. The customer is always right. Well, who began that trend? It's great for business, but it came from a man who was convicted by the words of Jesus Christ. So the first principle that we learn here is, yes, love your neighbor in the positive form. Practice love toward your neighbor. The second principle that we would want to practice if we understand the golden rule is listen to your heart. That is, in regard to your neighbor. I know those are dangerous words. They really irk me when I hear it in a television show or in a movie or read it in a story, listen to your heart, and they go off and who knows wherever they go. But Jesus is saying this: whatever you want that men should do to you, well, how do you know what you want if you're not listening to yourself? And he is appealing to your affections, that you can have sympathy and compassion toward others in relation to how you would want it. In 1 John 3:17, the apostle says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up his heart of compassion, see, shuts up, doesn't listen to his heart, but shuts up his heart of compassion, how does the love of God dwell in him? Let me explain this about the principle. When I say listen to your heart, I'm not recommending the common counsel that we hear, listen to your heart. You know, we all heard it in the 70s especially. I got to be me. And we're told what feels right you do. Or maybe we're marching to a different drummer, but do whatever speaks to you. And all that's the counsel that we've been getting from the world. And that teaches listen to your heart. And of course, it's not what Christ means here. He says, whatever you want that men should do to you. But the only consideration that we're to give to our heart's desire is to better understand the needs and desires of others. We listen to our hearts in order that we may project how our feelings are and our needs and desires to our neighbor and our brother and sister. So when he's reflecting then, he's telling us to reflect on our hearts. He wants us, in fact, to emulate his own practice and use the earnest desires of our own heart as a motivation to show others what we would want. And how many times have we heard someone say, how would you like it if? Maybe you're not listening to your heart. Nothing can bring a community together, for instance, like a common calamity, a flood, wind, earthquake, famine. And rather than look down on others who are suffering, we are more inclined to identify in our common need and condition, so we join together to help one another put their lives together as we would want and need to be helped. Well, that's the idea that Jesus is speaking here. Listen to your heart. Jesus is extending this narrow law of Moses. The law of Moses is limited basically to saying that if I see my brother's ox straying, I am to take it back, therefore I must do it. And that's it. I am to take it back, therefore I must do it. But Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones responds to that in the sentiment and heart of Jesus, says, it is rather that you may say to yourself, this man is like myself. And it will be a grievous matter and a loss to him if he's going to lose that ox. Well, he's a man like myself, and how grateful I would be if someone returned my ox to me. Therefore, I will do that to him. Unquote. I'm quoting Martin Lloyd-Jones. And as you yourself value your life, remember the other man values his life as well. If your attitude toward that man is right, You will care for that man's welfare because you know that he values his welfare as you do yours. In the words of the Puritan John Brown, he put it so well. He said, "We cannot from the heart refuse him what we clearly see we should account it unreasonable if we were deprived of." And this finds a special application in the need for forgiveness. Listen to your heart. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." The golden rule means that we should forgive others the way we would want to be forgiven. Have you practiced that and considered that? "I'll never forgive him. I'll never forget. The pain won't go away. I am embittered." Yeah, but do you know where that man stands or that woman in wanting to be forgiven? Billy Graham had a weekly column in his local Montreat, North Carolina newspaper where he answers questions and the people send him. And one person wrote and said, "My dad is dying and he wants to see me one more time. But he abandoned me when I was a kid. Why should I go and see him now?" Dr. Graham said, "What your father did was very hurtful, and I can understand why you wouldn't want to go. But put yourself in his shoes. If you messed up your relationship with your family, wouldn't you pray for one more chance to make things right before you died? Wouldn't you want one last opportunity to say, 'I'm sorry'? Wouldn't you want one last chance to be a blessing?" And then Billy Graham said, "This isn't just about your dad's need for forgiveness. This is about your willingness to extend forgiveness. When you give your hearts to Jesus, God gives you the ability to forgive the hurts of the past. God gives you the ability to love people that you could never love on your own." In that sense, listen to your heart as well. It's not something that we can do in our own strength, but with the help of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, showing us how much we need forgiveness from God and forgiveness from others, we can forgive others the way we would want to be forgiven. All of this is bound up in that little portion of the Lord's Prayer when we say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." But that doesn't cover the whole subject, listen to your heart. And I know that there are questions probably popping up in your mind if you're actively listening. When you actively listen, you're thinking while I'm talking. So if you're thinking while I'm talking, you probably have questions going on. I know. I can tell. We might be thinking this. Sometimes reason needs to overrule heart. There is a limit to this command, isn't there? I mean, were we to construe it that without any limitation, we would be breaking down distinctions in society, and we could actually be promoting what is harmful, not good, by doing what we would want to others. For instance, those who are in authority as lawmakers, police officers, judges, or parents. I mean, how many policemen have pulled people over? You've been going 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. "Oh, police officer, I promise I'll never do this again. Would you like it if you got a ticket?" And the police officer tears up his ticket and throws it away because he believes in the golden rule. That wouldn't work, would it? No, we would have no order. The same with judges and the parents as well. Oh, how many times would a child want to use that against his or her parents? Okay, how would you like it if you were told to go to bed early? Or go to your room? No, it wouldn't work under those circumstances. Were we to put ourselves in the shoes, for instance, of a poor man, we might wish our rich neighbor to divide his property with us, but this is no reason why we should play Robin Hood and rob from the rich and give to the poor. You can't enforce these kind of things. We need to use our head a little bit here. And then again, if we were to put ourselves in the place of a convicted felon, we might wish the judge not to enforce the law against him. But that's no reason why we, if sitting in the place of judgment, would not in fact execute laws against him for the welfare of society. In a word, the rule is this. We should consider what would be right for us if we were in the place of our neighbor and show him the conduct that would be most appropriate and most right. It's pretty much that simple. And what wonderful guidance this principle of heart as well as help would apply to deacons, especially in the church, as they consider the best ways how to minister the mercy of Christ in a way that they would like to be ministered to. But it would apply to all of us as well. Listen to your heart. The third principle is look at God in Christ Jesus. As the golden rule sums up the law of the prophets, so Christ fulfills the law and the prophets. Therefore, let's look to Christ for the keeping of the golden rule. Jesus introduces that word, that statement is with therefore. And what's the therefore for? The therefore is for us to look back to what he just said. And what was he just saying? He was saying, if you being evil, you know, as with wooden planks in your eyes, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to them? Ah, your heavenly Father gives good things to them. Therefore, whatever you would that men should do for you, do to them also. Israel was reminded of Jehovah's great mercy, delivering a stiff-necked people from Egyptian bondage after 450 years, and that he used that, God used that, as a motivation to be kind to, you got it, aliens. And so it says in Exodus 22:21, thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You were strangers in the land of Egypt. And so the Lord is asking them to look at me. See how I've been patient with you. See how I have not been judgmental toward you. See how I extended the hand of mercy to you. See how I provided manna for you and parted the Red Sea for you and gave you meat. Consider also then that you were aliens to me until I extended my door, my invitation to you. Do the same also then for aliens that come into the house of Israel. But nowhere else do we see the love of God so vividly than in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our behalf, not only rescuing us from divine judgment that day he died on Calvary's cross, but he daily extends that love and mercy as he continues to support us in our trials as a merciful high priest, as Hebrews 2:18 teaches and Hebrews 4:15. We are to boldly come to the throne of mercy that we may obtain mercy from him. He is one who has made himself approachable to us all. He is one who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is one who bestows on us the sweet comfort of his presence. And when we see all this in Christ, should we not be moved to emulate that same compassion toward others? Look to God in Christ Jesus. As he says in Mark 10:43-45, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Why? Why? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life ransom for many. Those who have been most aware of their own helplessness and a hopeless condition of their lives before they found the grace of God in Christ, when they've been delivered from their bitter life and bitter lifestyle by the Savior, these have the best understanding of how to love others and show compassion on the poor and destitute because they were there. And so by looking to Christ, we come to see how we can begin to act like our Heavenly Father. And this is the character of those who know the love of God in Christ. First of all, they emulate his compassion. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. They emulate his compassion. Second, they emulate his forgiveness. Colossians 3:13. Even as Christ forgave you, even so must you do. They emulate his forgiveness. They emulate his kindness. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. And we see how this was so characteristic of the early Christians. When they received the Holy Spirit and were baptized and found Jesus Christ, then they found themselves at odds with their Jewish community, and they were losing their jobs, and they had no means of help. With these Spirit-filled Pentecostal converts, these took the great were aroused in their heart and compassion toward their brothers who were disowned by their families and denied employment. They extended their compassion by selling all their own possessions for the support of the poorer brethren. And we've seen this here too in Covenant. Shown compassion as a church when there is a great need among us. Though we don't know who it is that has this need, we as a congregation have faithfully, remarkably shown remarkable generosity giving to the deacons to address this need. That is looking to Christ. It is emulating Christ in his compassion, his forgiveness, and his kindness. The golden rule is all about loving and serving others with the same sacrificial love that God has for us. It is imitating God in Christ. And so we see in the golden rule, literally, a ray of heaven enlightening the earth by the love of God in Christ. And yet, just conceive for a moment what it would be like on earth that if that principle were universally prevalent, and we didn't need the laws to say no, 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 but we all had the heart that reaches out to love the neighbor from the heart like Christ. What a happy world this would be. Well, that's what heaven will be. That's what heaven is going to be like. The power of Christianity has already shown itself in penetrating cities during time of revival, during times of change, New York City revival, the Great Awakening, and others, in Ireland, Wales, in England, in America, the colonies. And during these times, things have changed because people's hearts were made conformed more with the likeness of Jesus Christ. And kindness came out of that, and mercies, and merciful, benevolent agencies were built up and established, most of which we are now see are secularized, but they were organized and formed by men and women just like you and me, convicted by the mercy of Jesus Christ. What a difference this makes. What difference does it make in your life? If we emulated Christ and practiced the golden rule consistently toward one another, yes, toward our unbelieving neighbor and family members, what a difference might it make that they might see Christ and not just hear? And how Peter tells wives who are married to unbelieving husbands, don't try and persuade them by word, persuade them by your conduct. Living out the golden rule. Not until we are in the new heavens and the earth will we see it practiced uniformly. But till then, it remains for us to bear witness on earth by daily loving your neighbor, listening to your heart in regard to your neighbor, and keeping your eyes looking at Jesus' mercy toward us. Let us pray. Such wisdom, O Lord, in your words. And I know that we're all familiar with those words and we try to practice it here and there, but the importance of it, the power of it in our lives. Forgive us, O Lord, for being selfish. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking of what we should receive rather than what we can give. Help us, O Lord, to turn our hearts around like the harpsichord was turned to a piano. And with dynamic music in our hearts, help us to reach out and extend the love of Christ. And I pray, O Lord, that we may have that confirmation from the Holy Spirit that we are conforming to Christ and living him out and shining his light when we practice the golden rule. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.